You may be seated. Man, can I just say this? You look good. Color-coded and everybody's dressed in theme. I mean, some of you were told what to wear this morning to church. Let's be honest. I say it every Easter. It happens. Hey, wear this shirt, wear this tie, wear this thing. It happens. But you look good. It's great to see a full house. Last week, we had a pretty full crowd as well. And I just want to echo what Josh said. Last year at this time, I was preaching to a camera, and it was celebratory, but it was different, and it was hard. So praise Jesus that we're here, that we get to look around and be here in this place. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. The sermon's going to be kind of broke up into thirds. The first third is going to talk about the sacrifice, as you can see in the order of service. The last two thirds, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in the middle. We're going to end with some singing at the end. It's going to be great. But I just want to kind of share a few things with you this morning. The privilege we have to be here. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. We celebrated Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, how he came, and it was as though the curtain was being pulled back. The Messiah has come. The sacrifice was being prepared. It was Holy Week. 2.5 million people in Jerusalem descended upon this city called City of Peace for Passover. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, a lot of this will be on the screen, just be prepared for this. Luke chapter 18, Jesus prepared for this, told his 12 disciples, and he said, taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man and the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, yet on the third day, he will rise." Jesus had come as the final lamb. And my heart on this is pretty simple. I want to be honest with you. We celebrate the resurrection, and sometimes if we're not careful, we kind of gloss past the cross and we gloss past the horrific thing that took place. Jesus didn't have that luxury. And as we prepare to take the cup in just a minute, I just want to be reminded of the sacrifice that it took to purchase and preserve our salvation. I read a statement a long time ago. John Stott said this. It was a statement that you can't really understand the cross, what it means as something done for you, until you remember it's something that was done by you. You make it personal. You realize it was your sin. It was your sin that put him on that cross, that he died for you and because of you. And we understand at this perfect time, Romans chapter 5 says this, at just the right time, while we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, I love that, don't you? But God demonstrates his love for us. He demonstrates his love for David. He demonstrates his love for you. While you and I are sinners, Jesus died for us. He was crucified. Crucifixion, this is one of those things. It's a mind-blowing thing. Invented by the Persians, perfected by the Romans, it was described as the most wretched of death. We actually get the word excruciating, which means from the cross. The Romans were experts at killing people, inflicting pain, blood loss, exhaustion, suffocation, shock, exposure. Jesus, without question, died. And I love to ask this question. Can I ask you on an Easter Sunday morning before we get to the resurrection, before we get to the Lord's? Can I ask you a question? Why? And when I ask this question, I love to talk to children about it and say, tell me why. And even the little ones, they understand it because moms or dads or grandparents have begun to talk to them about Jesus. He died on the cross because he paid for my sins. I said, yes, but tell me why. And they look at me like, Pastor, I just told you. You should know. I just told you. And I said, no, but tell me why. Why would he do such a thing? And I love to see the light click onto these little ones, and they say, because he loved me? Yes. The motivating factor for the cross is because God loved you. I just read it. He loved you so much that in your sin and in my transgression, he did not have to, but he chose to because he loves you. And my prayer is just like those young children, that the light would come on and we would understand and celebrate the love story of God as he chose to step out of heaven, take on flesh, and have that very flesh broken and bleed out for the redemption of man. 1 John chapter 4, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice. He took our place. He died our death. He paid the debt for sin that only he could do. Only God can fix what was broken. And though us in our white-knuckled efforts would love to try to be religious and be good enough, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that you and I can do to win favor with God, to be right with God, to be righteous before God. It is only him and him alone that can do that. And he chose to do that because he loves us. Martin Luther put it this way: all the prophets did foresee in the Spirit that Christ should become the greatest transgressor. The murderer, the adulterer, the thief, the rebel, the blasphemer, etc., that ever was or could be in all the world. Jesus became all of that. We talked about that in 2 Corinthians a couple of weeks ago as a church, that God made him, Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he do this? Because he loved us. Why death? Why the blood? Why his broken body? Because we are separated from him. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, and he will not hear you." Sin brings consequences. And only God can redeem and rescue, what has been broken. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did it by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living King. Hosanna, save us. We celebrated last week. He came into this world. He came into Jerusalem. And he came into this place to die for you. And he died for me. Amen. Yeah. The law. Hear this, church. Whether you're visiting this week or family or passing through, we're here every Sunday. There is nothing, I repeat, nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with the Father. That's right. I picture in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, where the high priests were making sacrifices over and over and over, and the scriptures tell us that they left with the same guilty conscience and the same feeling as they left. And then here comes Jesus, the great high priest, who came to offer the final lamb sacrifice, and his blood was good once and for all. Amen. The sin offering. His body broken. His blood would be poured out. And the scriptures tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. I picture Jesus in the upper room. I picture him holding the cup. I picture him holding the bread. And I picture him breaking a 1,000-year-old tradition of Passover, of talking about these things and beginning to articulate his body in his blood to his closest intimate followers, and how he's saying it's going to be for their righteousness and be for their holiness and be for their salvation. You see, Jesus, the final Lamb of God, shed his blood, had his body broken for us, and this was all of God's love story for us. I need you and I want you to hear this morning, that this is a monumental redemption love story of God. And before we take the cup, I want us to take just a second to celebrate this hope. Before we get to the resurrection, to celebrate our hope that is found in this sacrifice. I want us to spend some intentional time to reflect and to remember. And we take the cup, and we're going to take the bread, and we're going to remember the sacrifice of the new covenant. What it cost us, or what it cost Jesus for us, of this high price. And as you grab the elements, I just want to kind of set the scene for you. And we're going to watch a video. Josh is going to come lead us in taking it. I want you to imagine what it would have been like. What it would have been like to be there. Possibly to be the one who prepared the Last Supper. Maybe to have overheard the conversations of Jesus, the rabbi, coming to change things and to bring the new covenant and with his closest followers to utter words to them that would literally flip their world upside down. Would you reflect as we prepare to take the cup?
Who do you think prepared the Last Supper? Bread, it's easy enough. It's flour, water, a little salt, herbs if you want more flavor. Normally you'd add yeast, but not at Passover. No, at Passover we cannot wait for the bread to rise. Our deliverance from Pharaoh is at hand. So the story goes. Passover is always the same. We eat the bread, we drink the wine. There's lamb, bitter herbs. We remember our deliverance and our coming deliverance. Next year in Jerusalem, we always say, Messiah will come. It's always the same. But sometimes it seems so far away, so complicated. But this year, things were, well, two men followed our servant home from fetching water. They were wanting a place to celebrate Passover with their rabbi, and my husband and I, we had an extra room. So I baked the unleavened bread, and I delivered it when they arrived. The rabbi graciously introduced himself, and a horde of 12 men followed him into our upper room. I'd heard about this rabbi. Wild tales of healing blind men, raising the dead, and walking on water. So, naturally, I stood outside the door and I peeked around the corner. And that is when he turned it all upside down. You see, the person who sits at the head of the table isn't supposed to get up and wash other people's feet. But this rabbi, he was moving from man to man, washing each of their dirty feet. Well, I pulled back before I was seen, but still, I listened. I stayed and listened. His words were sure, kind, like fire, like no rabbi I'd ever heard. If you see me, then you see the Father, he said. He also said that he would be broken for them. He talked of the new covenant and being children rather than orphans. And as the bread was passed, the unleavened bread of deliverance, he said, I am the living bread. Living bread. What could we have understood about that at the time? A new covenant was coming, and our deliverance was at our doorstep. Little did we know that our entire world was about to be turned upside down.
I'd like to invite you guys to grab your cup. And peel off the top layer and grab the bread. And Before we take, we're going to have a moment of reflection, some time to think through what we're about to do, and then we'll take together. So if you will join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your atoning sacrifice, the price that you paid so that we could be set free. So Father, as we take this bread and this cup together, may we reflect on the things that you have done. May we await the future return that you will come. That we also examine ourselves, that we look within us, and we take it in a manner that is pleasing to you. Father, that we know that on our own, that it's not about us. It's not about us being worthy. But through your sacrifice, that you made a way for us. And it's because of Jesus that we were made worthy. God, we love you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And on that night, Jesus was communing with his disciples. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And if you will, peel back the layer for the cup, and I'll give you a moment there to do so. And Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Take this in remembrance of me."
Amen. If you got a Bible, if you get it, turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. Thank you, ladies, for that amazing, amazing song. You ever heard this phrase, it all depends on how you look at it? It can mean a lot of things. I don't know where that comes from, but you can make a lot of examples. I don't care if you're out with your kids looking up at the clouds and somebody sees a turtle, somebody sees a dinosaur, somebody sees something else, and you're thinking, I don't see that. You go to a basketball game, a referee makes a call, everybody in there all agrees, right? No? No? It all depends on how you look at it. Perspective matters. And here's what I love. All around the world, people are gathering into places, maybe like this. They're gathering, maybe in India, they're gathering in villages, they're gathering, maybe in Africa, they're gathering all over the world to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it matters how we look at it. It matters the perspective and how we view it, because here's the thing, even in this room today, there may be skeptics. Maybe somebody in this room is drugged here today thinking, okay, I'll finally go. Maybe some of you are still curious. Maybe you're just kind of wondering. Maybe for some of you, you can't get enough of it. You just want to hear all about it. Make no mistake, it depends, and it does matter how you look and perceive things. Like I said, all around the world, people are gathering to celebrate this Jesus who rose from the dead. It's amazing. A couple things. I always make this note, and I like to remind myself almost every year about how Jesus never wrote a book, yet there's more written down about him than anybody else in all of history. Jesus never composed a song, but more songs were written about him or any other than any other character in all of human history or subject. Jesus never drew pictures. He did write on the dirt one time, but he never drew pictures. He never sculpted. You know, he did have some other trade, things like that. But more art was made about Jesus than any subject in history. And this is another mind-blowing. Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his hometown. Yet in every area, every nook and cranny, even in small town Olton, Texas, there are people that gather in places like this to celebrate with hope of the risen Lord. What could be such a catalyst for that? I gave it away. It's the resurrection. It's the fact that God has come and he died our death, but he didn't stay in the grave. Jesus did die. Friday was a brutal crucifixion that we just talked about a while ago. Saturday was what we call Silent Saturday, where his followers scattered. They were afraid. They were maybe skeptical. They were doubting. Wonder, are we next? And they wept and they wondered what was to come. But as we often say, Sunday was coming. And in Matthew chapter 28, if you'll read along with me, we see a traditional text where we find the empty tomb. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat upon it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." This profound text that we often is probably being read all over. This is Matthew's account of this, but this beautiful text of the tomb being empty. But what does it mean? Does it matter? Was Jesus really dead? Did he really die? Did they really bury him? All of these kind of things, because there are viewpoints all over the world, some even in biblical times, that were trying to explain this away so that they didn't have to deal with this risen Messiah. They would describe this. Some would say it's just a myth. It's nothing more than just a story that was patterned after pagan gods of their time. Some would hold and say, well, it's just maybe Jesus got lost in an unknown tomb. They had mass graves at that time, and they would just put him in there with everybody else. Well, Matthew 27 debunks that with Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe it was the wrong tomb. Maybe the women went to the wrong one. Maybe it was just a little happy, you know, just an incident that messed up, just an accident. They got to the wrong one. Or maybe Somebody stole the body. Well, the one that kind of frustrates me the most, if you will, maybe that he was just swooned or he passed out. He wasn't really dead. The reason that frustrates me is because we know he died. And we see the account of Jesus' death. And we see, as I specified earlier, I took the time on purpose to say that the Romans were experts at killing people. And for someone in the world to say, well, maybe he just didn't die, maybe he just passed out, and that's how he appeared to on the road to Emmaus, or how he appeared to the 500, or how he appeared to the disciples. Maybe he just passed out, had a little blood loss, had a bad day, and then appeared to everybody else. It was just kind of a misunderstanding. It matters. Jesus was no doubt dead, but he is no doubt alive. And a risen Savior changes everything. But here's the crux of it. Can I get personal with you? That includes you. A risen Savior changes everything. But that includes us. Because as I said it last week, when Hosanna, Jesus, comes in, that sometimes we want to be the cheerleaders of Jesus. Hosanna, you're awesome. But we want to get lost in the crowd. And here's the thing. We can celebrate the risen Savior. But what does it really mean for you? Have you placed your faith and your trust in this risen King? Or as Josh said in the children's sermon, are you following him? Because make no mistake about it. If he was dead and he is alive, it changes it everything. And we follow our risen Savior. One commentator put it this way. The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would really matter much. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking taking place alongside all other human philosophies and religious speculation. You take away the resurrection, we got nothing. Can I talk to you for just a minute? You want to disprove the faith? You want to disprove everything you've been trying to raise your babies and your kids and what we believe? All they had to do was find a body. All they had to do was prove that Jesus is right there. He's dead. He's right there. Look, look, Pharisees. Look, look, religious leaders. Look, everybody. Look, disciples. He's still dead. He's still in the grave. But the resurrection changes everything. Because without the resurrection, Jesus is nothing more than someone who claimed to be God and just died a criminal's death, and his body is in a grave, just like, my church will get this, everybody else. But do you believe, church, do you believe that Jesus is alive? Would you place your life upon it? Does it change anything on the day-to-day life that we live on this planet? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to flip over there, the chapter 15, this is where I guarantee a lot of pastors are probably going to talk about 1 Corinthians 15. The entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is basically trying to remind the church in Corinth who wanted to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They wanted to live and understand he died, he sacrificed, but this risen Savior, this whole resurrection, it's kind of a myth, really kind of you're crazy. But then he gives a powerful reminder in 1 chapter 15, and I would encourage you to read this whole chapter today if you have time, about what it looks like if the resurrection of the dead and that of Jesus, if it didn't take place. It's powerful, so I want you to buckle up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 13 through 19, it'll be on the screen. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Jesus Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And Christian, so is your faith. More than that, we are then to be found as false witnesses of God. That's a very nice way to say you're a bunch of liars. You're talking about a dead God, but you're saying he's alive. You're a liar. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, Christian, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those that have fallen asleep, that have died and gone, they are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Jesus, then we are to be pitied among all men. You've read this, you've heard this, you've probably heard it often, but if there is no resurrection, we got a problem. And we know by faith that we live and we understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed truth. But Paul does this on purpose because he wants the church in Corinth to understand, if you want to believe, if you want to practice, if you want to try to believe in a Jesus that isn't raised from the dead, then we got a problem. You're still bound in your sin. And those that have died, those that you love, those that have been to funerals or gravesides that have gone to be with Jesus, that's just a wash. They're not. They're just gone. There's no newness of life. There's no hope after death. This is as good as it's going to get. This is all we got. Live here because this is it. When it's dead and gone, you're over. There's nothing. They're just lost. Paul's making a powerful point here. This preaching that I'm doing up here is worthless. The ministries at a church we do are worthless. Trying to love people and serve and be kind as Jesus, it is worthless. Our faith is futile. We're a bunch of liars talking about a risen Jesus. We're not redeemed. We're not rescued. We're just lost. Do you sense the powerful point that Paul's making here? Because, friends, for those in Christ covered by the blood that we just celebrated, we are not in our sins. He took it on himself. Those that have died before us in Jesus Christ in faith, they're not lost. Scripture tells us they're with the Father. They're in glory, fully in the presence of the Lord. There's hope there, isn't there? Because there is newness of life. There is hope beyond this life. We're not just living for this time on earth that however long we get, this is not it. Because God help us, can I be honest with you? If this is all we got, I'm bummed out already thinking about it. Have you heard that statement? I've said it before, where for those who don't know Jesus, this world is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. For those who are in Christ, born again, regenerate, we place our faith and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that this earth, that our time on this planet is as close to hell as we will ever get. Because our Father stepped out of glory, lived a perfect life, died our death, took our sin so that death would be conquered, so that we can live beyond this life. But it's not just to get to glory. I come back again. It's not just to say, I'm saved, and I get to go, and I get to live forever. Are you living now? Let me press it a little bit more. Does Easter change how you live your life? Not just waiting and hoping to go to glory someday, but does the risen Savior Jesus Christ, does it affect the day-to-day? Is it a living hope, as Peter tells us? Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, that praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept for us in glory, in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Does the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate today, that we sing about, that we sing songs and we pray, we read scripture, is it a living, living hope? There's a Swiss theologian named Emil Brunner who passed away, but he had a statement about hope. He said, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life." And I love that because just as our human body, we need oxygen to live and for humanity, we are dependent upon the supply of oxygen to our body. He declares that the same thing, is that we are dependent upon hope. We all hope for something. We all hope in something. We want something or someone. We give it the expectation of trying to give us hope. Does the risen Lord Jesus change or affect anything in my life or in yours? Because without the resurrection, there's no Bible, there's no resurrection, there's no hope, only judgment, despair. There's not the church, only God's wrath, only impending doom, only a monotonous life of living, just trying to circulate through this life, just try to be good and do enough things and try to be religious. But without the resurrection, church, without the resurrection, the Christian faith is nothing more than a facade. Worship, fellowship, Bible study, church, the Christian life, they're all mere worthless exercises in futility, which means nothing if Jesus wasn't literally and physically raised from the dead. So when Peter speaks of a living hope, this living means something that comes to us on a daily basis. It's something that is available all the time. And I want us to wrap our minds around this because I wrote some things down. These stories of hope of people and places and things that have happened in life where people hold fast to the resurrection of the risen Savior by belief and by practice of the life because they know everything hinges upon it. Stories of hope. If you'll indulge me for just a minute, stories of hope, I wrote some of these things down. Marriages that are on the brink of divorce, but a spouse comes to faith and things kind of come together because of this risen Savior that's changing them. Maybe a person carrying around guilt and shame from past decisions, and then they encounter Jesus and they experience the peace and the grace and the mercy of the King, and now it's game over. It's changed everything. Maybe a person that's overwhelmed with insecurity or failure, and in Christ, they understand they could get past any anxiety and be content and satisfied in Jesus. I've seen those dealing with health issues, and they're clinging to faith because even when things don't make sense, that they have hope beyond this life. Maybe personal struggles at work or financial, their things can be secure in the faith because we have a risen Lord. A broken or wayward child, as families cling to hope in Christ. Praying and desperately needing rain when it's not in the forecast, to hope and faith in this Jesus Christ who conquered death, and we can overcome all things, that he's always with us. Maybe people that are addicted to habits that break the heart of God, and they come into contact and they encounter the risen Lord, and now they feel satisfaction because Jesus is enough for them. Losing a loved one. They're not lost. They're with Jesus because they knew him. And even unbearable loss. My wife and I were sharing, it's hard to speak about, but even weekly things that take place, I was reminded, I found out one of my former students that they had a baby on April 1st, and they lost the baby the same day. And I didn't know what to say. I reached out to them, and I'm just like, I just love you and praying for you. Today, this afternoon on Easter Sunday, they're having a visitation in Lubbock to come and be with a family. And I just reached out to them, and I didn't know what to say, and I'm supposed to know what to say. I'm the pastor, and I just like, I love you, and I don't know what to say, and just dialogue took place in just remembering of what we hold on to and how Easter Sunday is a brutal time to have a visitation for a funeral, but it is a powerful reminder that this ain't it. That there is hope beyond this place and hope when things in this life don't make sense, that we can hold on to faith because the risen Jesus changes everything. And for that young man, it matters. For that young man and his wife and their child and the child who went to be with Jesus, that is a living hope that Peter's talking about. And so I ask you again, everybody, whether you're visiting or passing through or here out of town, does the risen Savior change the way you live? Does it influence how you have hope in this life? Without question, Jesus died. But he didn't stay in the grave. We have a living hope, a hope of an inheritance. It is good to be a son or a daughter of the King. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you? And if so, are you holding fast to the risen Lord? Because here's the thing, we can look sharp, and, well, I didn't mean to talk about, like, I put a tie on for the first time in a long time. I forgot how to tie it. But we can dress, we can do Easter egg hunts, we can look great and do all these things, we can go back to having a great meal, but here's the thing, I just want to just ask you to stop for just hit pause, before we go on to our days, before we go on to the rest of our crazy week, I just want you to rest in the resurrection and really, really wrestle with, does it change the way you live? Does it impact your life? And some of you may be hurting. Some of you may be struggling. Some of you may, life may be awesome. But I just want you to press into that about what we truly believe in Christ. There may be some today that need to come back to the Lord. Maybe you're struggling. And maybe you need to confess, God, I'm struggling. Having some doubts, having some anxieties and some worries. What better day to come back to Jesus than Easter Sunday? And maybe at the most basic level, that you are reminded today of the profound, relentless love of the Father. That didn't have to, but chose to redeem and to rescue you through the sacrifice of his Son. The resurrection of Jesus is historical fact. Was it done in secret? The whole city of Jerusalem, all of the Roman Empire, there are 15 historical references about Jesus meeting people, touching people, talking to people. One time he cooked breakfast with people. He talked to 500 people after he rose. Even enemies, even his own mother, recognized him as the Messiah. Excuse me. But the question this morning that everyone in this room that can hear my voice or online has to answer is, do you recognize him as the Messiah? And it's got to be more than belief of hope of eternal life someday. Peter said it's living, it's active, it's here. Does it change the way you live? But let me look at you and I'm done. If it's not, if you're not where you need to be, Easter Sunday 2021, what a great year to say, I'm going to press into this. I've got my doubts, I got my worries, I got my fears, but this has got to be more than just belief. It's got to be practice of my life. And maybe you don't know Christ, and today could be the day of salvation. Come find Josh, find me, find somebody you love and say, I know about Jesus, but I do not know him. What a great day to celebrate. I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. If you would take a deep breath, I say that a lot. Has the resurrection changed everything for you? Is it a living hope? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think about those disciples that when Jesus was killed, they ran, they hid, they doubted, they were worried, they were anxious. But I want you to remember what they were like after they encountered Jesus. They were willing to die for him. They were willing to do anything. It changed everything about them. And as you just take a deep breath and just let that settle on you, not for your kids and not for your spouse, just for you. How is that resurrection hope working out for you? Do you know Jesus? Are there things in your life that you need to come clean with? Are there things that you need to confess? Is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior that needs to give their life to Jesus? I just want you to pray. And then we're going to sing a couple of songs to celebrate. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the hope that we have on a simple Sunday like today, Resurrection Sunday, that we can be reminded of the hope that we have in you. God, as we're about to sing a couple of songs to celebrate that, because you live, you're the man of sorrows, you came to rescue and to redeem, may this be a time of worship and celebration. If there's anybody that needs prayer, I'd love to pray with them. Anybody needs Jesus, I'd love to talk with them. God, but for every heart in this room, youngest to the oldest, for those who are crying out to you today, they need to be reminded of the living hope they have in you. Help us to live that. Help us to hold fast to that. Help us to remember that. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us hope that we can celebrate and sing about. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.